Revive us. Listen, I served on the first aid squad along with Gloria, as a matter of fact, for many years. And to revive somebody means they once had life, right? Listen, the American church needs revival. God's been shouting at us for the last 20 years to wake up. Revival starts with us individually. So as we sing Revive Us Again, not only is that a corporate prayer, but make it a personal prayer too. Because revival starts one heart at a time.
Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Again, all glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Do you know, I'll give you a little lesson in theology and the languages. Some of you know the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament is written in Greek, and the word for worship in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same word for service. Did you catch that? The same word for service. And so when we say we're having a worship service, it's kind of redundant, right? But worship and service means we're here to serve the Lord. And I think in too many churches, some very overtly, some not so overtly, we come and we look and we say, what can the Lord do for me? Well, he gave his only son. That should, whoever should believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave his only son. That's enough for us to get on our knees and worship. And pray. Here I am to worship.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. That made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that. altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth, you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
For our responsive reading today, I chose Psalm 85. And the reason why I chose that today is because if you know the Old Testament, the history of Israel is a roller coaster, if I can put it that way. They were walking with God, and then they had their own ideas, and they came to the end of themselves, and they started walking with God again, and so on and so forth. Listen, we are people, and people are complicated. And in that complication, though, when we start to go our own way, God will send reminders to come back to Him. Now, it's up to us whether we choose to or not. But know this, when you start to reflect on what God has done for us, right? The cross, the resurrection, new life, new purpose, forgiveness. He paid the penalty for my sin up there in my place. He did that for you too. If you know Him, He went in your place. I often say that people who just come to the Lord, and you know, they're really overwhelmed by God's grace. And I say, you know, if you were the only person on the face of this earth, He still would have come and died for you. That's how much He loved you. And so, when Israel was in a place they shouldn't be, God says, listen, you need to remember who I am. So would you read this with me? Okay, here we go. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Wow. Will you not revive us again, that our people may rejoice with you? Listen, you know, at the beginning of the service, I said, you know, now we got monkeypox and, well, you know, another thing to worry about. And I'm saying this, you know, we don't even like it when we have a headache. And I know some people, you know, battle with migraines, and they're not pleasant. I know that. But my point being this, sometimes we get so self-centered, and we look, you know, we're in pain either emotionally or physically, and we look for relief. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we look in the wrong places. Because Scripture's plain. There's only joy and peace in the presence of God and walking with Him. And so, as we continue on in corporate prayer, I'm going to ask the whoever's going to usher today, if you would come up, and we'll wait upon you for tithes and offerings. But I'm going to ask you to pray. I know Joan's sisters have had health issues, so if you will remember them in prayer. For your information, Uncle Bill is in rehab right now, right? And hopefully doing well. And we'll keep you posted. Uncle Bill behaving. Yeah, be a good patient. And, you know, we're grateful for the miracles we've seen. Gloria's with us. Gail Hahn, you know, she's looking well. And, you know, a wise man told me we don't see miracles because we're not looking for them. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you in prayer time, we want to remember those who are suffering. We think of Joan's two sisters, and we pray that nothing as serious is going on with them. We pray for Uncle Bill, Father. Uncle Bill, we miss his boisterous character, Father. And we pray that he would strengthen those legs in rehab, that it would reduce his chances from falling and hurting himself. We thank you for the many miracles we see, even for sustaining us for 11 plus years now, Father. We thank you. We thank you for your great salvation in Christ. And Father, help us never take for granted what you have done for us. Help us to remember when we forget. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And so, Father, we pray for our country, that you would bring its leaders to its senses. We pray for our state, our county, our local governments, Father. Things just seem to be going upside down. But, Father, we know you're still in control. And Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, as we plan another outreach at Lacey Day and the free summer lunches and all, we just ask you give us opportunity to share the love of Christ with others. And Father, bless the offering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be in Revelation chapter 3. If not, it'll be up here, 1 through 6. You know, I'm going to embarrass Dr. Kudersha today, okay? He's not here, so I can do it. He's probably in the operating room if he's not here. You all realize that he had a heart transplant, correct? He had a heart that was going to kill him. And then God miraculously provided a heart for him a little over 3 years ago now. Unfortunately, it was the heart of a 29-year-old who I understand was killed in an auto accident. But he got the heart, and Dr. Gudersh is still with us, right? I mean, those are miracles. Do you realize that at the time you come to know Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us and gives us a new heart. It gives us a new heart, right? And we're different. Why are we different? Well, because we understand that our sin cost Jesus his life. He paid the penalty for us on the cross. And that should well up in us some thankfulness and gratitude for what he did for us. Not only that, he gives us new life. Just as he was raised from the grave, he lifts us out of the mire of sin and its effects. And then he gives us new purpose. Well, you know, those things are great, and we have to remember this, but we have a tendency, when things are going well, we have a tendency to, can I put this politely, we have a tendency to sit on our holy hineys. Okay? You understand what I mean by that. We get complacent. We get complacent. You know, when you're in a church, things need to get done. You realize even in a small church, if everybody exercised their gifts that God gives to you the moment you're born again, the church would have no need of anything. Nothing. Because God says in his word, the church is like a human body. Jesus is the head, correct? And we're his mouthpiece, his legs, his arms, and we need to do the work that he did when he was down here, and that is loving people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can get lazy doing that. I helped take a church through a church plant phase, and you know, everybody was rallied around when the building was, we broke ground and the building was being built, and it took a year and a half, 2 years, and then came the first service in the building. It was the worst thing to happen. You know why? Because everybody said, we're done. We did what we're supposed to do. No, you've only just begun. You've only just begun. Listen, in the kingdom of God, I am sorry to tell you, there is no retirement. All right? It doesn't mean you have to work at your job. What it does mean is kingdom work still goes on. I don't care how old you are. I don't care, you know, what excuse you have. God has something for you to do in the kingdom. And unless we do it, we could ignore it all we want and become complacent. The fact is we're going to suffer for it. And so, listen, there's a danger living on past glory. I even hesitated bringing up our anniversary date when we were incorporated. But, I mean, God did a miracle. He really did. When he was able to open this up and then open that unit up, he did a miracle. But that's in the past. We have to say now, what does God have for us in the future? How would you feel if Jesus Christ came here today, and he is here today, came in and just said, here's my message to you. Church, wake up. Well, Jesus would never say that. Oh, yeah, he would. How do I know that? He says it here. He says it here. Church, wake up. I'm not just picking on us. The whole North American church has to wake up, because we think that success is in numbers. We think success is having the best praise band. We think success is having programs that we didn't even know why we started them. We think success is all sorts of things, nice buildings. And you know who Jesus said was the biggest success of all? John the Baptist. The guy in the desert who preached that the Savior was coming and he had to make a way for him. The guy who wore burlap clothes in the desert heat. The guy who ate locust and honey. Sorry, I know it's getting near lunchtime. And the guy who lost his life because he preached the gospel. And Jesus says, there is none better. Do you realize Jesus was homeless for 3.5 years? He was homeless. By all the standards of this world, Jesus was a failure. And we know he wasn't. He was the victor. He overcame the world. Now listen, there's no glory in poverty. That's not what I'm suggesting. But what I'm suggesting is this. If we don't wake up and if we don't do what Christ wants us to do as a church, there's a good possibility in another 10, 20 years, churches will be so ineffective, many will close their doors. There are more churches now closing their doors than churches that are being opened. The ratio is staggering. And once we get to that point, well, I'm going to save that for later, but I want you to listen to this, okay? We're going into Sardis, the church of Sardis, and Jesus' words, as John, the Apostle John, writes them down in a letter. To the angel of the church of Sardis, let me get this up for you. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, okay? Listen. This, we skip over this a lot of time, but this is important not only for this church, but for the other churches. To the angel, messenger, or pastor, that's been debated, but of the church in Sardis, Christ put a church in Sardis for a reason. Christ put a church in Forked River for a reason. And the reason is to glorify him, honor him, and lift up Jesus so other people would come to him. Now listen to his letter. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Let me just give you a little bit of background on Sardis. Sardis was a place, it was a glorious city at one time, and the church at one time was vibrant. They were doing good things, they were worshiping, they had their act together for a while. But here's what happened to both the city and the church. They started to get lazy and complacent, and they both degenerated. When Jesus wrote this, there was almost nothing left of Sardis and almost nothing left of the church. You've seen how quickly things can deteriorate. When we get away from God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the scriptures, things will deteriorate. And here's how it happens in the church. Please don't throw anything at me, okay? But if you don't open your Bible until next Sunday, you're on dangerous ground. You know why? Because this is just, how can I say it? This is something that we need to hear, and then we need to leave this place and say, you know what? I need to be in the Word daily. I need to see what God has for me each and every day. Years ago, I was in another church, and I was surprised that parents would drop off their kids for Sunday school and leave. It surprised me. And the reason why it surprised me is because if parents don't think, here we provide adult Sunday school also, but if parents don't think that being discipled and learning from Christ is a priority, our kids aren't going to know. they're going to say, you know, I'm going to do this as long as mommy and daddy tells me. And then as soon as I'm done, I'm done. We've lost four generations of young people for this. Sardis got complacent. They got lazy. They were under the Roman government. They were wealthy. Even though they were degenerating, they were wealthy. Let me ask you a question. Nothing wrong with being wealthy either, as long as it's honest gain. But have you ever known wealthy degenerates? You have all the money in the world, and the world can view you as a success. And yet you could be a degenerate. Isn't that true? They left their guard down. Sardis became open to attacks from other nations and other cities. They became lethargic. Does everybody know what lethargic means? Yeah, non-responsive, really, right? Non-responsive. You know, when I was on the first aid squad, you would tell the people in the emergency room, one of those things was, you know, the patient was non-responsive all the way up in the ambulance. That's important. They need to know that, okay? The church became non-responsive. Non-responsive to who? To Jesus. That's a dangerous situation to be in, isn't it? You know, that's like being out in the ocean when there's a bad riptide and not listening to the lifeguard. Chances are you're going to get hurt. When we don't listen to Jesus, we're going to get hurt. They got complacent. But Jesus is in control. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. All right? Jesus right away asserts his authority. The seven spirits here is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Seven in the Bible represents perfection. I don't know if you're aware of that. But it represents perfection. Of course, the Holy Spirit being fully God is perfect, right? And he's saying, listen, this represents the perfection of the Spirit of God. Some say represents the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's okay too. All right? But seven represents completeness. It's the Holy Spirit who gives life to the church. It was the Holy Spirit who gave you life the moment you believed in Christ as your personal Savior. All Scripture is Spirit-breathed. That's what the Bible says. All Scripture is breathed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the breath of Spirit, by the way, in the original language is pneuma. That's where we get words like pneumonia and that type of thing. But all pneuma means in the original language is breath and air. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have life. So Jesus is saying, look, I want you to remember this. There are seven burning lamps in Revelation 4. And actually, we saw them in Revelation. And listen, these burning lamps represent the witness of each church. The Holy Spirit gives church life. As we abide in the Word and yield to Holy Spirit, we need to confess and repent of our sins. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Put ourselves under authority. Just in a couple of months, I'm going to have the honor of officiating at Kristen and Bobby's wedding. And we talked about the vows, right? You know how many people now object to the words in the vows, love, honor, and obey. Well, if obeying is not a four-letter word, all right? When we talk about obedience, what we're talking about is being obedient to a man who loves the Lord so much that he would be willing to die for his wife. That's what the Scripture says. that he wants what's best for her, that he will nurture her to have the best for her. I don't know of any woman who wouldn't mind yielding to a man like that. It's the same for Jesus. Jesus wants what's best for us. Now, let me qualify that. Many times what's best for us is not what we want. And that's hard for us to accept, right? But he knows what's best for us, right? Man-made programs can never do what the Spirit can do. I can give you programs on evangelism. I can give you programs on discipleship. I can give you all sorts of programs. But if the Holy Spirit's not involved in them, nothing happens. Nothing happens. We need the Spirit. The Spirit can revive a church. We need to walk with Him. The seven stars refer to the seven messengers of the church, and Christ is in control. Look at the second verse, right? I'll bring it through this kind of quickly. I know your deeds. We've heard that before, right? I know your deeds, which means we're not going to hide anything from them. We're not going to hide. Before I went to seminary years ago, I was in upper management for a worldwide company, as a matter of fact. And it's amazing when the big bosses were out. What do you think happened to the workers? Right? And, you know, and even the Bible addresses that. You know, Paul, is one of his letters, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, listen, I don't care if your boss is a rat. He doesn't use that word. But he says, I don't care if your boss is a rat. You work because you're working for the Lord, right? I mean, sometimes we lose the authority of Christ over our lives because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. So he has authority. He sees. We can't hide anything from him. We try, don't we? We try. And when I do men's discipleship, sometimes I'll do this in counseling also. We are people who want other people to see the best of us. Right? Sometimes we don't want people to see the real us. And the fact of the matter is that we're like icebergs. Let me give you just a brief schooling on icebergs. How much of the iceberg can you see? 10%. And 90% is out of water, underwater. What brought down the Titanic? The 90%. Underwater. Listen, we like to let people see the best 10% of us. And we try to hide the other 90%, and we don't even let God deal with it. And that's going to bring us down. We need to let God deal with it. Because none of us are perfect. We're simply sinners saved by grace. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. Reputation. That's who we were. We were alive. Can you imagine hearing this from Jesus? But you are dead. You are dead. I know of churches who have tons of programs. They do good stuff. I mean, no question about it, but they have no prayer meeting. I know a lot of churches that have good programs, again, which do good stuff, but they'll minister to people in those programs, and then you don't see them on Sundays. Right? You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You know... And here's where Jesus says what? Wake up! You see the exclamation point, right? Wake up! In the original language, that's written what's called an aorist present imperative, which means simply this: wake up and keep up. Wake up and stay awake. Stay alert. Because, listen, yeah, I've seen people where you say, hey, wake up, and they'll wake up for about 30 seconds and they'll go. Remember Jesus with the disciples when he went to pray? Would you stay here and pray while I pray? And he came back three times and found him what? Asleep. Asleep. Wow. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. What Jesus is saying is, listen, there's still a few faithful people in your congregation. Strengthen one another. Remember what I did for you. And then by faith, go out and continue to do those things that made you great because you glorified me. I have found your deeds unfinished, which means what? They still have work to do. We still have work to do, whether we like it or not. You realize this is a hard message, okay? And the reason why it's a hard message is because in the church in North America, and I'll speak for the evangelical church, in the church in North America, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And you know why? That's complacency. I think we may sell excuse shirts. You know, bowling has an excuse shirt. Golf has excuse shirts. My son bowled for Central Regional for the time he was in high school, and he was quite good. And we bought him an excuse shirt one time because when he had a bad game, you know, we heard the excuses. You know, one of them is, you know, well, there's too much oil on the lanes. The ball is out of round. You know, I was distracted by the person next to me. And I'm saying, no, you're not practicing enough. You know, I mean, sometimes you cut through the excuses. We make excuses for being complacent. You don't know my schedule. You ever want to compare schedules? Come in one day and we'll talk. Well, you don't know all I have to do. Oh, really? Do you realize the people in Jesus' day worked 12 hours a day? That was your work day. 6 in the morning to 6 at night, and they worked 6 days a week. And yet during the week, they found time to worship and pray. And then on Sunday, which was a work day for them, they would worship at night all together. So what's our excuse? I might miss my program. Okay. So what? You know, I was reflecting, I was looking over Colossians yesterday. I did a series of messages a couple of years back. And, you know, one of the things I remember growing up, you know, my mother was kind of addicted to As the World Turns, right? And, I mean, I never saw any sense in it, but, you know, she was addicted to As the World Turns, and I renamed it as The Stomach Turns. But it's amazing. And you know how you remember some things. On the day Kennedy was shot, John Kennedy was shot, I was homesick from school, and she was watching that. That's when Walter Cronkite came in with the bulletin that the president had been shot and all. Well, I didn't see As the World Turns for another 6-7 years till I was home again. And you know what? There was nothing new. There was nothing new. And why would you want to see other people's problems? Don't you have enough of your own? I mean, you know, I mean, this whole thing is strange to me, except for this. God has built us with a longing to be a part of something bigger than us. That's why soap operas were so popular. And then they started taking them off a day and putting on nighttime soap operas as dramas. Dallas, right? You know, Dynasty and some others. And, you know, and we had this innate thing to become part of something bigger than us. God offers it to us through Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in him, he says, now you're part of the kingdom of God. And now we go forward together. It's not time to sit on our laurels. It's time to move forward with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because we have unfinished work, gang. Let's go through this. Whoops. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. In other words, the gospel and the teachings of Paul and Peter and John. Hold fast to it. That's another command, by the way. It means hold it tight and keep on holding. Okay? Did you ever see the picture of the cat on the branch? Saying, hang in there. That cat ain't letting go. All right? We got to hold tight to the truth. To the truth, excuse me, of scriptures. And we need to wake up. And we need to repent. What's repentance? Turning away from being what? Complacent? Sinful? Doing what we want to do? And turning to God and say, I'm sorry. Lord, help me do what you want me to do. And here's the warning. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. Whoa. Have any of you ever been the victim of a robbery? Okay. I was in college, but, you know, no thief I know makes an appointment. Right? They're not saying, hey, you know, this is Lefty Louie. I'll be at your house at 3 o'clock tomorrow. And, you know, I'm going to rob you. They don't do that. In fact, they're careful. They watch when you're there, when you're not there, and they come like a thief. We don't know when a thief is going to hit. And he says, and you will not know what time I will come. Meaning, this is a serious situation, gang. You know, this is like the boss saying, listen, you don't listen, I'm coming to clean house. All right? Jesus always gives opportunity to shape up. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. In other words, you have a few people in the congregation who still hold on to the truth, who still do what's right for the kingdom of God. He says, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. These are the ones that can go home at night, put their head on the pillow, and say, I did what God wanted me to do today. And then when God calls them home, these are the people who are going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But what happens when we're not perfect? We go to God and we confess it. Lord, I blew it. It's Lou again. Yeah? I know you're probably tired of seeing me, but I blew it. I know it hurt you. It's hurt me. And I know I probably hurt others, Lord. Help me turn from this and turn back to you. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. White is a symbol of purity, isn't it? It's also a symbol in the culture of the time of somebody who's not guilty. Because of the cross, we've been determined in the court of heaven as not guilty because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. I will never blot out the name of the person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Wow. My hope is in the Lord. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne and shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. Who's he standing before? The Father. You know why? Because Satan still has access to heaven, and Satan is saying to the Father, you see Lou down there? He doesn't love you. Look at what he's doing. He blew it. He blew it. And Jesus is saying, wait, time out. You see these marks? I died for him. He's mine. And he'll do the same thing for you if you know him as Lord and Savior. Jesus' desire for the church of Sardis was for them to be revived. They needed spiritual CPR to wake them up. I believe the church in North America needs spiritual CPR to wake them up. He wants them to be alive and rejoicing in God and doing the things that God wants us to do through faith. So he's encouraging here. Let's look at the last verse. We don't want to skip over this either. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Wow. Listen, if I were to break this down and I were to give you, this is not a formula, so please don't take it like that. But if I were to give you elements that should be found in revival, here they are. We need to wake up. We need to honestly evaluate our situation, number one. Number two, we need to stay awake and be alert. Because when we move for the kingdom of God, there's going to be people who want to destroy it. You know why? Because Satan wants to destroy it. We need to repent of our complacency and our sin. We need to remember the word, the scriptures, and be, and here's that word, obedient to it with the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, listen, every day I try to make sense of this world. Do you? Every day. You know, we're called to be not in the world, but of it, which means that we have to live here for now, and that's okay, because we should be salt and light in a dark and bitter world. You and I have been entrusted with the greatest message that there ever was, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, and you can take issue with me on this if you wish, but I believe that we're all going to be called into account for what we do with the gospel. In my estimation, it's the biggest treasure on this earth. In my estimation, it's the biggest treasure in the universe. It is the keys to life. It is the keys to hope. It is the keys to purpose, forgiveness, and peace. Are we willing, using the gifts that God gave to us and the abilities that God gave to us in some way, to love others for Jesus Christ and lead them to see him? Listen, remember, I'm going to date myself. We didn't call it grade school back then. We called it grammar school. Remember the young grades in grammar school? If you're older than me, some people used to call it normal school. I don't think there's any school now that's normal. But, yeah, that was a phrase. But in grade school, I remember in kindergarten, first, second grade, maybe third grade, we used to have show and tell. Remember that? You know, some kids brought in their lizards, you know, and you know, worms or, you know, whatever. We would have show and tell. You realize that the Great Commission is God's way of us of saying to us, go show and tell. Show people in your lives Jesus, and then tell them when you earn the right to speak to them. show and tell. And you know the neat thing about it? It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter, you know, if you drive a nice car, if you drive something that's falling apart, if you're wearing designer clothes, if you're not wearing designer clothes. Listen, the moment you're born again, you wear designer clothes. Because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There is no better clothing. And on those clothes, it says, Jesus died for me. Wow. And you don't have to have a nice house, right? Jesus says, I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. Now, if Jesus says he's building it and he's preparing it, I can't even imagine what it's going to look like. So what are we waiting for? Wake up. Stay awake. Let's do the things. You know, if we're faithful to the little things, he will give us big things to do. If we're faithful to things like cleaning the church, right? We don't have a outside service coming in. If we're faithful to that, if we're faithful to the offices that we have, you know, the office of deacon, the office of trustee, financial ministries, if we're faithful to the outreaches that we have, then he will increase our influence. But Jesus says it itself, if you're faithful to the small things, then I'll give you bigger things. If you're not faithful to the small things, how can you handle the bigger things? The Church of North America needs to wake up. Now, whether we wake up or not, our God still reigns. And guess who's going to have the last word? Jesus. He'll have the last word. And so, I'm going to ask Kristen to come up. As Kristen comes up, she's going to do a solo. No. I know. I'm going to ask you to stand. The reason why I chose this, Our God Reigns, how lovely are the feet of those who bring the gospel to our dying and dark world. So here we go. I know we're a small group today, but please, would you sing and sing it from the heart?
Out of majesty. He is alive. He is alive. God loves us so. See here his hands, his feet, his side. Yes, we know he is alive. Our God reigns. 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 Our God reigns.
God is good, and all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing this morning. We thank you that we still have the freedom to come here and meet. We thank you for the practicality of your word. And we thank you for our great salvation. Lord, may we walk as people who know that our God reigns. And may we be the people who bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a hurting and lost world. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Yeah, it was pretty good. God bless. I'll see you when I get back.